If you would please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we are beginning in verse 21. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. May God add His blessing to this reading from His holy and inspired Word. Several things about this section. First of all, Jesus, throughout His life, would perfectly fulfill the law of God. He was not only the perfect fulfillment of the promises of God, but he is the only person who lived his life in 100% conformity to the law of God. All the rest of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Some people sin rather spectacularly. It's like watching a train wreck. Other people simply quietly run off their vehicle off on the shoulder of the road and then pull back on. But all of us sin. All of us mess up. And here in Jesus' life, even before he was acting on his own, the law is being perfectly fulfilled as his parents first circumcise him on the eighth day, naming him the name that was given to him by the angel before he was conceived. And then he's taken to the temple and consecrated to the Lord. in keeping with the law. Now you say, well, these are things his parents are doing. Yes, but that is all part of God's plan, so that from the very beginning, Jesus' entire life is fully in conformity to the law. But as you see what they did, not only did they obey God's word spoken by the angel, giving him the name Yeshua, therefore Savior, but they also take him up to the temple to consecrate him to the Lord, because God commands this. And the offering that they offer is that which is prescribed in the law for the poor. If you go back to Leviticus, you see that the normal offering would be a lamb. In order to consecrate your child and essentially redeem your child, you offer up a lamb as a sacrifice. If you cannot afford a lamb, then you can offer up a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Again, you will hear preachers try to suggest that Joseph was this prosperous owner of a construction company. There is absolutely nothing anywhere in Scripture to suggest that. Oh, well, now, wait a minute. Jesus wore a seamless garment that was valuable enough that the Roman soldiers wanted it, and they gambled for it. The other clothes, it says, they divided among themselves. But this was not to be torn. Well, the reason for that is because it was seamless. This shirt that I'm wearing is a nice shirt. It's fairly expensive. My wife and I had an anniversary trip some years back to the Biltmore Estate in North Carolina, and as kind of a splurge, this shirt was purchased for me. Isn't that lovely? This section right here where the cuff joins the sleeve, that line right there, that's a seam. Okay, and this section right here, coming up this way, where this part of the fabric and this part of the fabric meet up, it goes around like, that's a seam. Okay, the shoulder right here, where the arm is attached to the body of the shirt, that's joined there with a seam. And down the side, where the back of the shirt joins the front of the shirt, that's a seam. Jesus' robe was all done of one piece. His inner cloak was all done in one piece, as if maybe mom had knitted that for him. Okay? But in order for it to be seamless, it meant that to try and take it apart would absolutely ruin it. That doesn't mean that it was an expensive thing ordered from Italy. Got it? By the way, this shirt is denim, and it wasn't ordered from Italy either. And probably the main reason why it was expensive, and we did get it marked down, is because it was being sold at the Biltmore Estate. Now, there's nothing to suggest that Jesus came from a moderately wealthy family, much less a very wealthy family. In fact, this passage makes it abundantly clear. Jesus' parents were poor, financially poor. And yet, God chose to entrust them with His only Son. How wonderful is that? You don't have to have money to be blessed by God. You don't even have to have money in order to be rich. You don't have to have money in order for God to use you to accomplish great things. You don't have to have money in order to know that God's hand of favor is upon you. So when you find yourself in difficult times, when you find your circumstances forcing you to recognize more clearly your utter dependence on God, that is not an indication that God is upset with you. That is not an indication that your life isn't important to Him. That is an indication that God's giving me the opportunity to trust Him, to rely upon Him. Elijah was God's chosen mouthpiece. He was someone the Lord loved and who loved the Lord. And he found himself living in a ravine next to a brook where there was no opportunity to do any kind of gardening. And the only way that he got any food was that God sent ravens with food for him every day. Why would that happen to God's servant? Because that was a gracious part of God's plan for Elijah. You and I need to know that no matter what our circumstances, we're depending on Him. Jesus taught His disciples to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." Now, did the disciples at that point not know how to fish? Did they not have other ways of getting food? Were they starving? No. But regardless of your circumstances, you need to know that God is the provider. He is the one who meets our needs. And that's why we pray before our meals, giving thanks to God. Because we don't take for granted, "Well, I bought this. You know, I bought that. I don't need to thank God. I bought this." With what? Money. Where'd you get it? You mean, where'd I get the money? Yeah. I earned it. I worked hard. And who gave you a body and a mind and an opportunity so that you could work? Oh, I see what you're saying. Good. Everything we have comes from Him. Everything we have, we ought to be thankful and give Him praise. So, they offered up a pair of doves as the law of the Lord demanded. Now, verse 25, "There was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel," that is the coming of Messiah, "and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he'd seen the Lord's Christ." Again, some people just have real problems with this. That, you know, the idea is that we've got the Bible, and the Bible is sufficient. The sufficiency of Scripture is an important doctrine. I totally believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. And yet, that doesn't mean that God never says anything else outside of Scripture. One of the things that the Scripture teaches us is that God is speaking to everybody around the world in every generation through creation. There is no place on earth and no language on earth where God doesn't reveal His greatness in creation. In addition to that, one of the things Scripture teaches us is that there have been people down through the ages to whom God has revealed things that didn't end up as recorded Scripture for all people everywhere. God had revealed to this man something regarding his life. It wasn't something that all people everywhere need to know. Boom. The Scripture, all people everywhere need to know. This guy got a special word from the Lord that he would live until he had seen Messiah. Okay? Because he's longing and praying, like all godly Jews were doing, praying for Messiah to come. "Lord, you've promised this. You've promised that you will send your anointed and that he will inherit the king and rule over your people." You've promised it, Lord. We believe your promises. Lord, I long to see that. Many people longed to see that and died before it happened. But this guy got a word from the Lord. It's going to happen in your lifetime. You're going to live to see it. And so he's longing and looking, and the Holy Spirit is upon him, and he's living in Jerusalem. And on this particular day, the Holy Spirit prompts him, moves him to go up to the temple. And when he gets there, the Holy Spirit reveals to him that baby is the Messiah. Now, why? Well, because if you've seen the paintings, there was this glow always around Jesus' head. It was just this kind of shining light, sort of like a little circle, a disc behind. Is that right? No, of course not. That's so that we can look at the painting and tell who's who. Oh, that's not an ordinary child. That must be Jesus, all right? But it wasn't that way in real life. You couldn't look at the baby and say, oh, I bet that's the Messiah. See, he's got that third eye right there. No, nothing like that. He looked like a Jewish baby because he was a Jewish baby. But he was also God's son. And so as his mother is carrying him, Simeon, moved by the Holy Spirit, recognizes that's what we've been waiting for. That's the one. That's the Messiah. The promise is fulfilled. And so, he took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared in the sight of all people. A light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. Do you understand this? He's a baby. Okay? They went up there after the 40 days of purification were complete. This is a very young baby. This is not a toddler. This is not a young teenager. This is not someone who shows great promise and agility. This is a baby. This is a baby. Less than 2 months old. And when he sees that child, he says, I've seen your salvation. Why? Because the salvation of God is wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. The salvation of God is not wrapped up in our learning certain facts, praying a particular prayer, going to the right group. That's not what it's about. It's all about Jesus. And you can be in the right group and go to hell. Because if your trust is in what you've done or the group you joined or whatever other than Jesus, you're lost. That's what the book of Galatians deals with. People who thought that they had to do something in order to save themselves. And it's like, just tell me what I have to do. I'm willing to do whatever I have to do. Okay? I really do want to get saved. Really do want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. So just tell me what I have to do. What do I have to do? Jesus. Trust Jesus. Rely on Him. If you're trusting anything else, you still need to be saved. If you're trusting in Jesus, you're saved. He is the Lord's salvation. And so Simeon prophesied, and the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. In other words, your response to Jesus determines whether you fall or whether you rise. He's the dividing line. And we see it in our culture today. People are okay if you want to occasionally say something positive about God. When you start talking about Jesus, all kinds of folks get uncomfortable. They feel you're being divisive. They feel that you're being discriminatory. What you're saying is that Jesus is the only way. Actually, that's what he said. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's what Jesus said. So the idea that you love God, but you don't want to limit it to just one way to God, you don't even know God then. If you think there are multiple ways, you know, well, for Christians, Jesus is the way. But for others, there is no other way. Well, what about people who are really sincere? Well, what about people who sincerely believe that they're Napoleon Bonaparte? That doesn't make it so. What about somebody who's psychotic and thinks that they can fly and they jump off a high place? Does their insanity cause them to soar? Doesn't work that way. I've said it many times to you, but I'll say it again. If I really sincerely believe that there is no such thing as gravity, I will not levitate. Doesn't happen. Reality is still real when people deny what's real. So, he says, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. What is that about? Well, she's going to see her son die before her. And not just die, but die the most horrible, terrifying, cruel, torturous death that the Romans could devise. If you don't think that Mary's life is going to be hard, I mean, sometimes we read about these Bible characters and be like, man, I wish I could be like that. You know, it'd be really cool. There isn't anybody in here whose life I'd want to swap with. Okay? Well, come on, what about like Moses? Man, that was cool. Yeah. When he got to be 80 years old, he gets to start his career. And the people rebel against him repeatedly. And he spends 40 years after he's 80 leading them through the desert because they refuse to obey God and go in and take possession of the land. That had to be fun. Okay, maybe not Moses. Let me think of somebody else. David. You remember when he killed Goliath? How cool is that? I would love to do something like that. Really? You ready to take on the giants in your day? You ready to stand up when everybody else is afraid? Well, I don't know. If I'd want to have to do that. Okay, well, let's suppose you did that successfully and everybody said you're great. And then the king, who is also your father-in-law, who is also loony, okay, he's a homicidal maniac, decides that he's jealous of you and he repeatedly tries to kill you. And you have to spend 8 years on the run. Feel good about that? No, okay, I wouldn't really want to do that. Okay, I repeat. God has a plan for your life. And it will often be difficult. But it will always be good. It will always be good. God's will for us is good and acceptable and perfect. Mary will always be called blessed. But you can't overlook the fact that a sword would pierce her soul. Doesn't mean she was physically pierced with a sword. It means that on the inside, she was torn apart by what would happen to her son. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. Okay? Just quickly, don't skim over it. She was a prophetess. Well, I didn't think women were supposed to preach. I didn't, okay. There's a difference between proclaiming the word of the Lord and being a ruling elder in a church. Just so you know. And God often entrusted women with the task, including in the New Testament, including in the New Testament body of believers, God often entrusted women with the responsibility of proclaiming what God says. And this woman, prior to Jesus' death and resurrection, prior to Pentecost, prior to the establishment of the church, this woman was one of the people God had anointed to prophesy, to proclaim the word of the Lord. And so she was a prophetess. She was very old. It says here she was a widow, verse 37, a widow until she was 84. The Greek is a little bit unclear. It could be translated that she had been a widow for 84 years. I think this translation is better. If you check the footnote in your NIV, it'll say, or a widow for 84 years. If you're still laboring with the CSB, it'll translate it up there in verse 27 that she had been a widow for 84 years, and then check the footnote, it'll say, or that she was a widow until she was 84. Could be translated either way. I think this is better translation. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. Only 7 years, and then he died. And she spent the rest of her life as a widow. If that was your life, what would you do? You know, I mean, after he died, she may have thought, well, you know, maybe I'll end up with someone else. But it didn't happen. Year after year, decade after decade, this was a single lady. She didn't have Social Security. She didn't have a pension check. But she relied on the Lord, and she spent her time day after day, year after year, decade after decade, in the temple, worshiping the Lord and praying. The same sun that melts butter turns mud into brick. Some people, when hard things happen, get more tender. They get softer. They get more sensitive. Other people, when hard things happen, get hard. This lady was devoted to the Lord. She spent her days and her nights at the temple in prayer. And she heard from God. And she spoke God's word. She was very old. She'd lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Why? Because God had revealed to her, just as he had to Simeon, this is the Messiah. Well, when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. One of the things that is very, very clear about the little glimpses of Jesus' childhood that we get in the Scripture, and we don't get a lot, is that he wasn't like a cartoon character who came out of the womb able to lift a grand piano. Okay? He grew. He grew in wisdom and in stature. It's going to say that at the end of this chapter. Jesus started out as a baby. And he looked ordinary. And he had physical weakness. And he had to be changed. And he had to be fed. And he needed his sleep. God humbled himself as a man. When you find yourself in a position of physical weakness, don't resent it. Don't feel like, well, I'm a Christian. I shouldn't need sleep. The Bible says he gives his beloved sleep. Well, I'm going to just depend on God and stop eating. For how long? You fasting? Anna did that. Fasting can be a good thing. How long are you going to fast? I think it's been revealed to me that I can just go without food from now on. Okay? All right, I'm sorry. You may need hospitalization right now. Okay? Because God has given us food to strengthen us. You need to eat a healthy diet. Folks, our weakness is something which Jesus joined in. He became tired. He became hungry. Did he depend on the Lord and find in God the strength that he needed? Absolutely. But he still ate. He still drank. He still slept. And you and I need to realize that throughout our lives on earth, our physical bodies will require us to face our limits. Okay? I, as a teen, wanted to be 6'4". Because I knew a preacher who was 6'4", and he looked like James Garner, who was an actor back then. And I thought, man, I'd like to be like that. Okay? And God said, no. He didn't say it audibly. He just made me quit growing when I was about 16. Now, up to 16, I was looking like I might get there. But that was all she wrote. My DNA said, you're done. We don't get to pick the limitations of our bodies. We can do the most with what we've got. But as you find at times frustration in your limits, realize that Jesus came to save people like us. And a part of that salvation was that he started out as a baby in his mother's womb. He grew in the womb until it was time to be born. And then when he was born, he was a newborn, wrapped up in strips of cloth and placed in a feeding trough. And then on the eighth day, he was circumcised. And then after 40 days of purification on the part of the mom, he was brought to the temple and he was dedicated to the Lord. And in that condition, physically, he was just a baby. But he grew. And so will you. And he became wise. He didn't greet his mother by speaking in 3 or 9 languages. He learned to speak. He learned to speak. And this is the eternal Word of God. The Word became flesh and lived among us. And when he did, there was a growth process. So don't be discouraged that you have to grow too. That you don't suddenly, after you receive Christ, leap into maturity and skip all that stuff in between. That's not the way it works. Jesus grew. And as he grew, God's favor was upon him. The grace of God was upon him. And he became strong. And he was filled with wisdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that this is true. We thank you that your word, if we pay attention to it, shows that your plan for us is good and acceptable and perfect. Help us to depend upon you and to rest in you and to know that Jesus, Yeshua, is our salvation. And we will give you all the praise. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.